Some years ago, I was supposed to speak at a weekend conference, and for some reason, I can't recall, the conference canceled. I don't recall the reason for the cancellation, but I do recall my reaction to the cancellation. I picked up the phone, I called Dina, and I said, honey, we got a free weekend. I already had a guest speaker lined up at the church. I had a free weekend. I said, let's make some memories. So we picked out a city, we made hotel reservations, we made flight reservations, and we decided to take our three daughters, but not tell them until we kidnapped them from school. Our daughters were at that time equally distributed between three schools. Some of you are there right now, high school, middle school, elementary school, and finding family time was kind of a challenge, so we thought that would be a great way to be together. We did notify the administrators and the teachers. We just didn't tell the kids. We went first to the high school, and Jenna was more than happy to be rescued from algebra class. We went to the middle school. And when Andrea saw me standing at the doorway to her class, she did not hesitate, get to leave school. It wasn't even mid-morning on Friday, and she was able to leave. When we went to the elementary school to pick up Sarah from fourth grade, she had a different reaction. The teacher saw me standing in the doorway and played along. She knew why I was there. She said, Sarah, your father is here to pick you up. Sarah, not knowing anything was happening, she turned and looked at me with wide eyes that filled with fear. I said, honey, it's okay. I'm just here to get you. She didn't want to go. The teacher said, Sarah, just go ahead and pack your backpack. Sarah did not want to pack her backpack. She did not want to leave her desk. I think two or three kids volunteered to go, but Sarah did not want to go. It took no small amount of convincing her to leave her class and go with her father. There was something about the familiarity of what she knew, even if it was school, that she preferred over the unknown. We can relate. Scheduled on your heavenly calendar is a moment in which your heavenly Father is going to come at an unexpected hour. You do not know the circumstance. You do not know the date. But he is coming at some point. When you don't expect it, he's coming. And for many people, that stirs a good surge of anxiety. Because even though this world is gray and the world that God has promised is golden, we sometimes prefer the grayness that we know over the unknown. For that reason, Scripture offers no small amount of assurances to prepare us for that exit. For that departure. I mean, who among us has not felt comfort from the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Or the words of Jesus spoken the night before his crucifixion, do not let your hearts be troubled. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Or the Apostle Paul, in words that should really be chiseled on every tombstone, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? The message is consistent from Old Testament to New, from David the king to Paul the apostle, and that is, we do not know the hour. But that hour is not something that we need to fear. Why? Because we have a good Father. This is also in the message of Elijah. This is our next to last message in a series based on the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah, 9th century BC, story found in 1st and 2nd Kings. His farewell is unlike any that the world has ever seen. Yet even the manner of his leaving demonstrates the fact that God is sovereign over every day of life, especially our final day of life. Its story begins like this. 2 Kings 1, 2, 1 and 3. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know." You read that passage correctly. God took the prophet to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah never died. He never died. He dodged death. He sidestepped the grave. The grim reaper swung the scythe, but Elijah ducked it. And he knew it was going to be his last day. Not only that, Elisha, his student, knew, as did a group of prophets. How did they know? How did God tell them? When did they find out? We're not told. We just know that Elijah knew that a day was going to be his last day. So equipped with that news, what did the man from Gilead do? Did he beg for a few more years? Did he run for cover? Did he hide under a rock? No. He just kept working. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but be quiet about it." Now, historians teach us that the schools of prophets were located in these three cities, Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. There were seminaries, training centers of sort, in which it seems Elijah spent his final years. In fact, he spent his final day first in Gilgal, then Bethel, and then Jericho. Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. And then he went to the Jordan River, and that's when the chariot came for him. 50 students were watching from a distance, and Elijah removed his cloak. He rolled it up and he slapped the water, and when he did, the river opened up, just like it had for Joshua and the army some 555 years before. They walked through the parted waters. They were fearless. They were faithful. And once they crossed the river, Elijah did something grand. He turned to Elisha and he said, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" Again, he's about to go. These are the words of a man about to leave earth. Yet, do you see any anxiety? Trepidation? His final concerns are not with his needs, but those of a friend. "Anything I can do for you before I leave?" And no sooner had the offer been made than Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Maybe Elisha felt inadequate for the task, and maybe he desired to have a supercharge of the spirit in order to be Elijah's successor. Whatever the reason, the request was not Elijah's to honor, but I have to think that both Elijah and God smiled to hear Elisha make the request. And then, here it is. As they were walking along together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Somebody tell me what words can do justice to this event. The two were chatting as they walked, and then a chariot descends from heaven, bright as the sun, wheels of flame, horses of fire, and they hover above them. Can you imagine Elijah pausing, looking up at the chariot, looking at his friend Elisha, and maybe giving Elisha a nod, maybe even a salute? And then he turns and he climbs aboard, and off he goes into the heavens where he is until this day. Later to descend on the Mount of Transfiguration and talk to Jesus. But he never died. Unlike the vast majority of us, he never took a final breath. He was just taken into heaven. By the way, how gracious of God not to hear that prayer that Elijah prayed when he was despondent and depressed in the desert. Do you recall that time he stretched out on the desert floor and begged God to take him? Had God honored that request, the Tishbite would have decayed into the sand, a meal for vultures and wild animals. Yet God heard the misguided petition and gave him a greater answer to prayer. He took him home at the right time. That old country song is right. Sometimes God's greatest blessing is unanswered prayer. Now, we can hardly be surprised. Everything about Elijah is stunning. He just unannounced, bolted onto the stage of Scripture, and now he disappears with equal speed from it. But even in this departure, I believe he offers a lesson to us. Even though he didn't die, he teaches us how to face death with faith. And boy, don't we need the lesson. Nothing bewilders the unprepared soul more than death. Nothing bewilders the unprepared soul more than death. I don't know exactly how the practice began, but one of the most curious practices of my profession is, as a pastor, I stand next to the casket as people file down to bid last respects or final respects to the body of someone who has died. Have you ever seen that? I do not know how that began. I do know I was ordained in 1979. In 1980, I officiated my first funeral in Miami, Florida. And the funeral home director asked me a question as I entered the chapel. He said, "Do you know which direction the body is facing, which were the head of the corpse is?" And I said, "I don't know." He said, "You'll need to know because you're supposed to stand there." And all these years, decades, hundreds of funerals, I have done that. And I've observed something. People have curious reactions as they come down the aisle, knowing they're about to see a dead body. You say, "Max, this is really an odd topic." Well, it's the truth. I mean, people, some of them are so uncomfortable. They're squirming. If they had known this was about to happen, they would have slipped out the back, but it's too late. They're in the line and they can't get out. And you can just see it all over their face. Some of them are successful in their careers. They're highly proficient at their occupation, but they feel utterly undone at the thought that they're about to look death in the face. And I know the moment they get out of the sanctuary or the chapel, they're going to change the subject. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. They spend their whole life avoiding it, pretending it, sidestepping it, at least they think. But when forced to come face to face with it, they don't know what to do. Others, I've noticed, are not uncomfortable. They're just perplexed. I hear these thoughts in their heads as if they're saying, what happened? I mean, just last week she was here. Just 3 days ago I was with him. 1 minute she was here, and then 1 minute, well, what happened in that 1 minute? And they would happily discuss it if only they could, but they're bewildered by it. And then there's a third group. It's not that they feel no sorrow, but it's a sweet sorrow. A sorrow that's full of faith, full of hope. And for them, the language of the cemetery is never goodbye. It's more, I'll see you soon. And for them, the sight of a corpse is the sight of a cocoon in which God is going to do a great work. And the funeral ground, it's not a place where you place a body to decay. It's where a body is placed like a seed in the ground that's going to emerge on the right day in a glorified fashion. And there's a peace about them. Death is that great equalizer, isn't it? All of us, at some point, every person in this room will have an exit. Every person. Am I right or wrong? Right, aren't I? Every single one of us. The odd thing about human nature is we pretend it's not going to happen. The power of the Christian gospel is it prepares us for the moment it's going to happen. Now, there are many things in life for which we might have legitimate concern, but I'm telling you one thing today, my friend, you do not need to be concerned about your death. You do not. Your heavenly Father will be that shepherd who will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. And He has determined the day of your death. It's already determined. I don't know it. You don't know it. But God knows it. No one lives one day less or longer than ordained by God. No one does. I know we use phrases like, oh, his life was so short, or she left us so soon, or what a shame that they did not lead a full life. But the truth of the matter is, all of us lead a life just as long as we were intended to lead it. Psalm 139:16 says that God has ordained all of our days before one of them came to be. Those who believe in the goodness of God and the power of God do so because of verses like this one in Revelation 14:13. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. The scripture does not say, blessed are those who die. But the blessing comes for those who die, not in their sin, but in their Lord, who die not in their fear, but in their faith. Blessed are those who die in a relationship with their Lord, because only He has resurrected from death and proven that He has control over it. Elijah did this. He departed in faith. You know who else did this? Our friend Ann Chandler. If this story is familiar to you, it's because I shared it one Sunday during the pandemic in an empty auditorium when we were unable to meet as a church, and Travis and I were speaking just to that camera. So if it's familiar, forgive me, but it bears repeating. If you've never heard it, you need to know about Ann Chandler, many years a member of this congregation. And the day of her death, earth became poorer and heaven became richer. Because of COVID restrictions, no one could visit her in the hospital. So the fact that another of our members, Cindy Zahodnik, gained access to the hospital and was at her bedside the night that Ann died is in and of itself a miracle. Ann was struggling mightily. She was in such discomfort and pain. And Cindy said, "Would you like me to sing a song?" And Ann said, "Yes." And so Cindy sang that great Chris Tomlin song, "'Tis So Sweet to Be Loved by Jesus." And even though Ann was struggling, she sang with Cindy. Yes, on her deathbed, she began singing to Jesus. And then at the end of the song, Cindy said, "Would you like me to pray?" And Ann said, "Yes." And Cindy said she prayed a long prayer because she knew that Ann was struggling so. At the end of the prayer, Ann said something Cindy couldn't quite discern what she said. Ann then rolled her face in the direction of Cindy and said, "Could you tell them I'm ready to roll?" So Cindy looked in the direction where Ann had been looking and said, "She's ready to roll." And that's when it dawned on Cindy that Ann was not hallucinating, but she was looking toward her heavenly escort. A chariot, perhaps? I don't know. Angels? But she died in absolute confidence that the Good Shepherd met her and led her through the valley of the shadow of death. From where comes this courage? Where do we find this hope? How is it that some people are so intimidated, overwhelmed, undone by death, and others have such a profound, steadfast faith? Like Ann, like Elijah, like others who have chosen to believe that God will take care of them in that final hour. Folks, we all die. We all do. But we need not fear our death. Don't be afraid of it. Jesus said again, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." So the fact that he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," implies it's possible to look at death with an untroubled heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So when that troubling sense comes, stand against it. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. He is preparing a place for you and me. And he has control. Elijah, Jezebel tried to kill him many times, but she never succeeded because God has control. Pharaoh declared that Moses needed to die, but Moses didn't die because God has control. The brothers of Joseph tried to kill him, but Joseph lived and became a prince in Egypt because God has control. There were 40 men who wanted to see the apostle Paul dead, but God wanted Paul to preach, and so Paul lived because God has control. Am I connecting with anybody? God really wants you to give him your fear of your final moment. You cannot bear it on your own. Especially if you're young. Give it to him now. so you don't live with it the rest of your life. You know, when my daughters were young, they used to go on nighttime bicycle, well, not nighttime, late evening bicycle rides in our neighborhood. And I would tell them, I want you home before dark. And if they weren't home when the sun began to set, I would go out in the front yard, I'd call their names. And if they didn't show up, I went looking for them because I wasn't about to let them face the darkness by themselves. A good dad wouldn't do that. And our wonderful Father won't do that. He will come before the darkness comes. There was a woman who was facing a terminal illness, and so she called for the pastor to come and plan out her memorial service. He went and he sat down with her, and they selected the music, they selected the scriptures, they selected the thoughts that she wanted to be mentioned during the eulogy, and he assured her, all of this will be taken care of. And he stood to walk out, and she said, oh, there's one more thing. And he stopped and he turned, and she said, I would like to be buried with a fork in my hand. He wasn't sure he heard her correctly. And if he did hear her correctly, he wasn't sure how to respond. And he said, what? She said, bury me with a fork in my hand and just place it over my chest. And he said, why? And she said, well, when I was growing up, at the dinner table, after we collected the plates, my mom would always say, everybody keep your fork. And when she said that, we all knew the best was yet to be. And when people ask you, Pastor, why is she holding a fork, would you tell them that she died believing that the best was yet to be? It really is. This life will soon be over. But our Father is faithful. I do not know if he'll come for us in a whirlwind, but I do know he'll come. And that moment is not a moment that you need to fear. So keep your fork. Let's pray together. We bless you, Lord, now for your goodness, for your faith, for your kindness. That you can speak with authority. You can speak with authority over the grave. We welcome that now.